Let us pick up once more in Colossians 3, verse 1, and then we'll move to our actual verse, which today is 22. Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If then you were raised with Christ. Posed as a question, have we been raised with Christ? Is it a reality in our lives that we have died with Christ and been resurrected with Christ to newness of life, as Romans 6 speaks of? Is it a reality in our lives, as the Lord Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again, that we indeed have been born again? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And once again, I remind you, the apostle goes through a couple of lists of things that we are to seek, and then he goes through a few lists of things we're to put off. And then finally, in verse 17, he sums all that up with this general admonition. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A glorious general admonition, general command to do all that we do and say all that we say for the glory of the name of Jesus, our King, as we give thanks to our God and Father through Him. And I once again remind you that had the Lord left it right there, we'd be much more comfortable. For we like generalities, generally speaking. But the Lord gets very specific as to how then we should apply this life, this admonition to live for the glory of Christ to our daily lives. He starts with our relationships. He starts with wives and husbands and children and fathers and mothers. And then he goes to the workplace where we work. And so it's where we live and then where we work, which in many ways is also where we live. Our lives are lived out primarily in two places, the home and the workplace. And we gather, maybe, you know, for sporting events. We gather certainly on the Lord's Day and perhaps on Wednesday and other times through the week with the saints of God in a building we call a church. But the people are the church. They are the ecclesia, the called out ones. But primarily our lives are lived out in these two areas, the home and the workplace. And we have in previous weeks looked at how then we should live for the glory of Christ as wives, if indeed you are one or will one day be one. As husbands, again, if indeed you are one or one day yet will become one. As children, and we all are children of parents somewhere, and praise God, many children are present and some grandchildren too. As fathers and mothers, and now we are in verse 22, moving from the home to the workplace. Read verse 22 to the end of the chapter with me, please. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Glorifying Christ as doulos is today's first point. This first point, I'm just going to address the very first word, bond servants, of verse 22. Bond servants. In the Greek, it is douloi. The root thereof is doulos. And virtually every epistle, if not every epistle, I should have gone back and checked, but every epistle the Apostle Paul opens up with, and Peter joins him, opens up with a doulos of Christ, a slave of Christ. And I want to focus in on that reality, that word, before we get to the broader concept or context here of being doulos, obeying in all things your earthly masters according to the flesh. Because as we rightly understand being doulos of Christ, I think we'll better understand and be enabled to be doulos in this world with our earthly masters, so to speak. And so first point, glorifying Christ as doulos, Colossians 3:22. I'm going to borrow from John MacArthur's book, Slave. Slave, a black book cover with white words, slave. Very plain, somewhat attention-getting in its plainness, and just even the connotation of the word itself, slave, is not a positive connotation in America or anywhere. The history of doulos. What is the history of it? John MacArthur says this in his book titled Slave, beginning on page 25. He says, to fully understand the New Testament's use of slave language, we need to begin with a historical perspective regarding the practice of slavery in the Greco-Roman era. Slavery was a pervasive social structure in the first century Roman Empire. In fact, it was so commonplace that its existence as an institution was never seriously questioned by anyone. Slaves of all ages, genders, and ethnicities constituted an important socioeconomic class in ancient Rome. Roughly one-fifth of the empire's population were slaves. As a side note, over one-third of the population of Rome and other major Roman cities were slaves. And beyond that, another third, as I understand it, of the free citizens of Rome were freed slaves. And so you understand how pervasive slavery was in the Roman mind and in the Roman culture and experience. Not surprisingly, the entire Roman economy was highly dependent on this sizable pool of both skilled and unskilled labor. Initially, the Roman slave population came through military conquest. As the empire expanded its borders, it captured huge numbers of people who were subsequently sold into bondage. But by the first century, the majority of slaves inherited their place in society by being born into slavery. Most slaves then had never known freedom. For many slaves, life was difficult, especially for those who worked in the mines or in the farms. These rustic slaves, as they were termed, often lived far away from their city-dwelling owners under the supervision of a foreman or manager. But there were also many slaves who lived in the cities, working alongside their masters as part of the household. For these urban slaves, life was often considered easier. Depending on their training and on their master's needs, slaves functioned in numerous capacities both inside and outside the home. From teachers to cooks to shopkeepers to doctors, slaves were involved in a variety of occupations. From a glance on the street, it would have been difficult to distinguish between slaves and non-slaves. There was essentially no difference in dress. Neither were there significant differences in responsibilities. Any line of work a free person might do, a slave might also do. Household slaves received greater honor than other slaves because they worked more closely with their masters. As members of the household, they were intimately involved in every part of family life, from taking care of the master's children to managing his house or even administrating his business interests. A wicked slave was a great liability and could cause serious damage to the owner's welfare, but a loyal and hardworking slave was a wonderful asset to his master. The faithful slave could look forward to possibly receiving his freedom one day, a reward that owners often used to motivate their slaves toward full compliance. Slavery also offered a certain amount of social and economic protection to those whose masters were kind and well-respected. Slaves did not have to worry about where their next meal would come from or whether or not they would have a place to stay. Their sole concern was to carry out the interest of their owner. In return, the master cared for their needs. Moreover, if a master was a prestigious or powerful member of the community, such as a government official, his slaves would also be respected because of their relationship to him. A great deal of honor would be given to the slaves of someone highly regarded by Roman society. That said, We must be careful not to present an overly romantic impression of first century slavery. To be a slave was to be someone else's possession, totally subjugated to one's master in everything. Greek philosopher Aristotle defined a slave as a human being who was considered an article of property, someone who belonged completely to another person. Ancient Rome viewed slaves the same way. The slave had, in principle, no rights, no legal status whatsoever. He was a chattel owned by his master. As a result, a slave could be owned and dealt with like any other piece of property. He was completely at the mercy of his owner without rights. This is slavery in ancient Rome. This is the slavery that the New Testament scriptures address in many places. This is the world that the Church of Jesus Christ was born into, a world in which slavery was part and parcel of the economic system. In many ways, it would be the blue-collar worker or laborer of our day. Only they had no personal rights. They could not select their job. They could not quit their job. They could not come and go as they please. And depending upon their master, their liberties would be extremely restricted or more readily given. All through Scripture, you and I are identified as doulos of Christ. That common word, that shameful word, that word that everyone understood in the Roman society. Everyone who read Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, understood that Christians were doulos of Christ, because that's what it says over and over and over. Everyone who received the Holy Scriptures in the ancient world understood that Christians were a purchased people. They were not their own. They were under the authority of Christ. They were doulos, and they readily identified themselves as doulos. MacArthur goes on to say, in addition to the name Christian, the Bible uses a host of other terms to identify the followers of Jesus. Scripture describes us as aliens, as strangers, as citizens of heaven, lights to the world, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, members of His body, sheep of His flock, ambassadors in His service, friends around His table. We are called to compete like athletes, to fight like soldiers, to abide like branches in a vine, and even to desire His word as newborn babes long for milk. All of these descriptions, each in its own unique way, help us to understand what it means to be a Christian. Yet, says MacArthur, the Bible uses one metaphor more frequently than any of these. It is a word picture you might not expect, but it's absolutely critical for the understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. It is the image of a slave. Now, your Bible, like mine, very likely has sanitized the Word of God. Depending on what version is sitting in your lap, you'll find that virtually every version, every modern translation in English, has sanitized the original Greek and taken a word that only and always means slave, literally slave, and rendered it much more gently as servant. Now, I appreciate the New King James, and that the New King James goes at least a step beyond servant and makes it to be bond servant, which is closer to the reality, a bond servant, which means there's some idea of purchase there. There's some idea of ownership there. You're under bond. But the reality is it should be translated quite literally slave. There is no justification in ancient Greek literature anywhere to translate it in any way other than slave. To protect the sensitivities of fallen men, we have failed to properly translate the Word of God, and that does not benefit fallen men nor redeemed men born again from above. MacArthur continues, the New Testament reflects this perspective, commanding believers to submit to Christ completely, and not just as hired servants or spiritual employees, but as those who belong wholly to Him. We are told to obey Him without question and to follow Him without complaint. Jesus Christ is our master, a fact we acknowledge every time we call Him Lord. We are His slaves, called to humbly and wholeheartedly obey and honor Him. We don't hear about that concept much in churches today. In contemporary Christianity, the language is anything but slave terminology. It is about success, health, wealth, prosperity, and the pursuit of happiness. We often hear that God loves people unconditionally and wants them to be all they want to be. He wants to fulfill every desire, hope, and dream, personal ambition, personal fulfillment, personal gratification. Your best life now. I added that. These have all become part of the language of evangelical Christianity and part of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead of teaching the New Testament gospel where sinners are called to submit to Christ, the contemporary message is exactly the opposite. Jesus is here to fulfill all your wishes. That's turning the gospel on its head. It is a self-fulfillment gospel rather than a fulfillment of the glory of Christ's gospel. Likening Him, Jesus, to a personal assistant or a personal trainer, many churchgoers speak of a personal Savior who is eager to do their bidding and to help them in their quest for self-satisfaction or individual accomplishment. The New Testament understanding of the believer's relationship to Christ could not be more opposite. He is the master and owner. We are His possession. He is the King, the Lord, and the Son of God, and we are His subjects and His subordinates. In a word, we are His slaves. Scripture's prevailing description of the Christian relationship to Jesus Christ is the slave-master relationship. But do an actual or casual read through your English New Testament and you won't see it. The reason for this is as simple as it is shocking. The Greek word for slave has been covered up by being mistranslated in almost every English version, going back to both the King James Version and the Geneva Bible that predated it. Though the word slave, doulos in Greek, appears 124 times in the original text, it is correctly translated only once in the King James. Most of our modern translations do only slightly better. It almost seems like a conspiracy. Instead of translating doulos as slave, these translations consistently substitute the word servant in its place. Ironically, the Greek language has at least half a dozen words that can mean servant. The word doulos is not one of them. Whenever it is used, both the New Testament and secular Greek literature that's outside of the Bible, it always and only means slave. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, a foremost authority on the meaning of Greek terms in Scripture, the word doulos is used exclusively, quote, either to describe the status of a slave or an attitude corresponding to that of a slave. The dictionary continues by noting that the meaning is so unequivocal and self-contained that it is superfluous to give examples of the individual terms and to trace the history of the group. The emphasis here is always on serving as a slave. Hence, we have a service which is not a matter of choice for the one who renders it, which he has to perform whether he likes it or not, because he is subject as a slave to an alien will, that's a will outside of himself, to the will of his owner. The term stresses the slave's dependence on his Lord. While it is true that the duties of a slave and servant may overlap to some degree, there is a key distinction between the two. Servants are hired, slaves are owned. Servants have an element of freedom in choosing whom they work for and what they do. The idea of servanthood maintains some level of self-autonomy and personal rights. Slaves, on the other hand, have no freedom, autonomy, or rights. In the Greco-Roman world, slaves were considered property, to the point that in the eyes of the law, they were regarded as things rather than persons. To be someone's slave was to be his possession, bound to obey his will without hesitation or argument. The Bible's emphasis on slavery to God is missing from the pages of most English translations, but that which is hidden in our modern versions was a central truth for the apostles and generations of believers who came after. Early Christian leaders like Ignatius, who died around AD 110, and his co-workers saw themselves, quote, as fellow slaves of Christ. Polycarp instructed the Philippians, bind up your loose robes and serve as God's slaves in reverential fear and truth. The Shepherd of Hermas, that would be the pastor, written in the second century, warns its readers that there are, quote, many wicked deeds from which the slave of God must refrain. The fourth century writer known as Ambrosiaster explained that, quote, the one who is liberated from the Mosaic law dies and lives to God, becoming his slave purchased by Christ. Augustine simply asked his congregation this rhetorical question, does your Lord not deserve to have you as his trustworthy slave? Elsewhere, he rebuked those who would exhibit foolish pride. You are a creature. Acknowledge the Creator. You are a slave. Do not disdain the Master. Ancient Bible expositor John Chrysostom comforted those who were in physical bondage with these words, quote, in the things that relate to Christ, both slaves and masters are equal. And just as you are the slave of Christ, so also is your master. To bring it into more contemporary times, relatively speaking, Charles Spurgeon said this, where our authorized King James Version softly puts it servant, it really is bond slave. The early saints delighted to count themselves Christ's absolute property, bought by him, owned by him, and wholly at his disposal. Paul even went so far as to rejoice that he had the marks of his master's brand on him. And he cries, quote, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There was the end of all debate. He was the Lord's, and the marks of the scourges and the rods and the stones were the broad arrow of the king, which marked Paul's body as the property of Jesus, the Lord. Now, if the saints of old time gloried in obeying Christ, I pray that you and I may feel that our first object in life is to obey our Lord. Scottish pastor Alexander McLaren, a contemporary of Spurgeon, echoed these same truths, saying this, the true position then for a man is to be God's slave. Absolute submission, unconditional obedience to the slaves on the slave's part and on the part of the master, complete ownership, the right of life and death, the right of disposing of all goods, the right of issuing commandments without a reason, the right to expect that those commandments shall be swiftly, unhesitantly, punctiliously, and completely performed. These things inhere in our relation to God. Blessed is the man who has learned that they do and has accepted them as his highest glory and the security of his most blessed life. For brethren, such submission, absolute and unconditional, the blending and absorption of my own will in his will is the secret of all that makes manhood glorious and great and happy. In the New Testament, these names of slave and owner are transferred to Christians and Jesus Christ. That is the history of doulos, both in the Roman world and in the Scriptures. And brothers and sisters, we are called of God to glorify Christ as doulos of Christ, to submit joyfully without hesitation, to obey gladly. The previous sermon we talked about the responsibility of children to submit gladly unto parents. And while reflecting upon that, I warned you that when we lack glad submission to our God and Father, when we lack glad submission to Christ, and when we lack glad submission to the authorities that are directly over us as God has designed them, then we train rebellion into our children. It's like smoking in front of them and saying, don't smoke. More than likely, they follow your example, not your words. By the grace of God, let us embrace our true identity as purchased people, as doulos of Christ, as beloved slaves. Right? He says his yoke is easy. He loves us. And he didn't purchase us with some amount of gold or silver. He purchased us with his own blood. That is the proof of love, the glorious proof. Glorifying Christ as doulos. Now that will serve kind of as an introduction, really, for the meaning of this text, and a background for the meaning of this text as we continue to unfold verses 22 through 25, glorifying Christ as a worker. As a worker. Again, worker does not reflect the true meaning of the Greek here. It is slave, bond servant in your New King James, or perhaps servant in some other translation sitting before you, but slave. However, in the modern world, I trust you can raise your hand if it's otherwise, and we'll help you. But in the modern world, we are not slaves, and we do not have masters in the sense that the Scriptures are speaking about, that reality that our Roman forefathers or our non-Roman forefathers living in a world ruled by Rome knew. So let us learn through them, let us learn through the admonition of Scripture to glorify Christ as workers in the world that we live in. Let us learn to glorify Christ right where we live. Whatever you do in word or deed most certainly includes where you work. And where you work is where you spend much of your life, like it or not. Now, some of you ladies are homemakers, praise God. And that's where you work. You men, you breadwinners, you who learned in previous weeks that to fail to provide for our households is to be worse than an infidel. It's a denial of the faith. It's a repudiation of our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. You men need to pay special attention to this text. But we all have a place in our life where we can apply these truths. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Glorifying Christ as a worker. Bond servants. Let's start there as we consider in our modern world. We are thinking about how we are going to work. We're thinking about our work ethic. Let's start with the reality that we are slaves of Christ. Let's work in such a way as to honor our master. We want to labor in such a way as to honor our king, to be pleasing to our king. Let's cut beyond the earthly relationship between bondservant and master to the real and eternal relationship that we exist in right now and will exist in forevermore. We are doulos of Christ. And let's take all that we do, as verse 17 spoke of universally, all that we do in word and deed, and do it for the name of the Lord Jesus, as doulos of the Lord Jesus, as purchased ones of the Lord Jesus, as blood bought and washed ones of the Lord Jesus. Let us obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, in today's world, your manager, you probably have not called master, and if you did, they might think that odd. They might dismiss you from service. And yet, applying this scripture to our modern world, your manager, your boss, is your master in this sense. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. When you clock in, he is your master. When you clock in, you have clocked in to work for your boss, to work for your manager, to work for your company, to bring them, hopefully, an increase in money. When you show up to work, think about it that way. You're there to benefit them. You're there to profit them. You're not just putting in your time. You're not waiting out 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours on that clock, just watching that clock. You don't serve the clock. You don't serve your paycheck. You serve Christ, your master. And because you serve Christ, your master, you serve that earthly master as unto Christ. Obey in all things. We saw that with wives to husbands. We saw that with children to parents. And we put a little bit of a limiting factor on that. In all things, righteous. In all things, holy. Children, obey their parents. Wives are to submit unto their husbands as unto the Lord. In all things, righteous. In all things, holy. And bondservants are to obey in all things their earthly masters, in all things that they can. Let me give you just a bit of practical counsel to bless your Christian life. Generally speaking, as Christians, don't take jobs that require you to work on the Lord's day. Now, there may be a season of life where you have to. But generally speaking, as Christians, just don't do it. And then you will be free to worship the Lord, to seek the Lord, to fellowship with the saints every Lord's day. You'll be free to be edified and built up in obedience to the Lord, not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some. Those who put the Lord's day on the back burner and figure they'll work that out eventually tend to never work that out. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Those who do it as young men tend to be still doing it as old men, and they've led their family in neglecting the Lord's day as well, and their families suffer for it. I can tell you from experience, their families suffer for it. If the husband has not sought first the kingdom of God and set aside the Lord's day for the Lord, then the family tends not to as well. Again, if we tell the family not to smoke while we're smoking, we tend to have a family of smokers. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. You are not a slave. You get to choose your job. Choose a job that allows you to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Choose a job that allows you to honor the Lord. Now, there may be an exception where they call upon you, and if you'll make no exceptions, then God bless you. If you do, I don't think God is going to curse you, but make it clear to them that that's an exception, that you worship the Lord on the Lord's day. It's part of your testimony, part of your witness. And I've been hired in several jobs where normally they have people work on the Lord's day, and I've made it clear at the outset that I cannot, but I will work hard for you every other day of the week. I'll be there early, and I'll be there late, and I'll work hard for you. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, in all things. You know, generally they expect you to be there on time. They expect you not to leave early. They expect you to take your lunch in that prescribed time. They expect you, you get all these breaks now even, right? 15 minutes here and 15 minutes there. And we have all these laws that protect the bondservant today. And generally speaking, they're good. Now, right now, my son and daughter-in-law are rejoicing in giving us our second granddaughter. No, they're rejoicing in having their second daughter. And he is enjoying a month of paternity leave, which, you know, I wonder if that's excessive. I'm sure it's a great benefit to the wives and children, and I'm glad for that. I do wonder, though, as a Christian, I am concerned for the welfare of the company on a national level. I am. Because when you choke the company, guess what happens? It hurts the bondservant as well. And so I'm concerned. Now, if they can get away with that, great, great. And as a company, if we can give that, if we can lavish that blessing on a bondservant, then that's great. But if laws or the legislators or unions are demanding that and choking the company, then that's a different issue. There's a whole concept of biblical economics that we could talk about. We won't take the time to go too deep into that today. But bondservants, obey in all things your masters. Some people have the idea that their employer owes them a job, that their employer is blessed to have them, That's not a biblical concept. No, you are blessed to be had. You are blessed to have the job. You're blessed to show up there and for them to open the door and say, good morning, come on in and work. You are blessed to work. Men, you were created. Remember back in our Genesis studies? Men, you are sweaty. The woman, she is sweetie. And we're not to be mixing the two roles up, right? You're sweaty, she's sweetie. By the sweat of your brow, you're to be out providing for the family, subduing the earth. And sweetie, right? She's helping to raise godly offspring. And she's nurturing you and those beautiful children and making a true home. Now, at times, in some seasons, there's a bit of overlap there, but let's be wary of the overlap. The Bible doesn't allow much room there for overlapping between sweaty and sweetie. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. You should go get sweaty. You should go and work with your head, work with your back, whatever it is you need to work with, or both. Obey in all things. You want to put in a good, honest, hard day's labor for an honest day's wage and be pleased when you get it. And to know, while there are companies that don't pay their employees as they ought, there are companies that are paying their employees more than they can. And it chokes the life out of the company, and suddenly the company is no more. And so beware of that. Bondservants, obey in all things. Don't get caught up in the striving, in the ugliness between what is often called the blue collar and the white collar, between the employee and the management. Don't be part of the lunchroom banter, the hatred that is often unleashed against the management. You're a Christian. You associate with them all. You love them all. You're there to represent Christ to them all. You're there to honor and to be a blessing and encouragement and an example to all. You're there serving Christ. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters. If there's an ugly job to do and nobody wants to do it, you're just the man for the job. You're just the man for the job. And if you do that often enough, they won't let you to do it anymore. They'll say, no, we've got someone else. In fact, we're going to put you in charge of the whole deal. That's generally how it works. Obey in all things. When the tough times come and the slackers go running away, you go running toward it. I got it. I'm there. Let's get it done. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service. Not just when they're watching. Right? Not just when they're looking at you. Hey, working hard over here. They walk away. Whew. Let's sit down. What did you just do to your testimony before all? You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. You're a deceiver, and everyone knows it. Except maybe the manager, but if you really think you're fooling the manager, you really think you're fooling the boss, you won't fool him for long. Your sins will find you out. When I worked at Dial Food Corporation, I was amazed. And this is post-Marine Corps, right? So I still have the stamp of the Marine Corps on me. And by the grace of God, the stamp of Christ on me. But I was amazed at the willful rejection of any kind of biblical concept of work ethic. The slacker ethic was profound. The men literally hid in the bathrooms all day long. And they had contrived with the union to make the bathrooms a no-go place for the management. The management was not allowed to go in the bathroom. And so the workers would be in the bathroom all day long gambling, playing cards, sliding quarters, dropping $20 bills, and whichever one landed whichever way or had higher serial numbers. I mean, all day long, this was going on. And early on, I'm a new hire there, and I opted out of the union, which got me hated and despised, but I wasn't going to work for the union that gave all your union fees to Democrats who who would help legislate the murder of unborn children. And so early on, I'd be out there working, not knowing what I'm doing because there's supposed to be folks training me. And the manager would show up and they'd say, "Where's so-and-so who was supposed to be training you?" And I'd have to say, "Well, they went to the restroom." And they'd come back later and they'd say, "Where is so-and-so?" "Well, they're still in the restroom." "How long ago did they go to the restroom?" "Uh-oh." "A while ago." That sort of thing doesn't make you popular. I can't imagine how it is that Dial Food Corporation was profitable. I really can't. "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." What was really tragic is one of the most outspoken Christians that worked there, long-standing employee, spent the day either in the bathroom with the rest of them or walking around from station to station, talking and visiting and carrying on. And they were very vocal about Jesus and whatnot, but their life in no way reflected submission to the Lordship of Christ, because they were in no way submitted to the boss, to the management, to the concept of the reality that we're here to work, to make a profit for Dial Food Corporation. Bond servants, obey in all things. All things. How about those little pesky regulations, the OSHA stuff, the safety precautions? Obey in all things. I worked at another corporation after the Marine Corps. They made dashboards and things for cars. And so there was a lot of rubber, melted hot rubber and flame and whatnot, and fires all the time, a lot of sharp knives to cut this stuff. And there were lots of people walking around there with 9 fingers, 8 fingers, 7 fingers. And as I understand it, there was like a standard policy for finger. It was like $10,000 or something. And there was a rumor that some people essentially planned vacations or new cars and sacrificed a finger. I don't know that it was actually true, but it was a rumor out there. And you got to wonder after, you know, 1, 2, 3 lost fingers, but a very dangerous place to work in. And people regularly, habitually broke the safety rules. And my job in that particular industry was to enforce the safety rules, which again made me a very popular employee. "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." You be, if you have to be, the unpopular Christian. Although I will tell you that while at times it will win you the ire of your fellow employee, over time and consistency, right? Not just being the goody two-shoes, but being consistent as a Christian, loving your neighbor with action and truth, sacrificing self for your neighbor, sacrificing yourself for the whole. Over time, generally speaking, you will win the hearts and the friendship of your fellow employees. Now, I have experienced, as many of you have, an abrupt cessation of that good opinion and sweet relationship with fellow employees for the cause of Christ, for the gospel of Christ. And yet, our Christian work ethic should be the foundation upon, like I'm standing on this platform right now, preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, your Christian work ethic in the workplace is the platform you stand upon to proclaim Christ. You should stand out in that environment. Stand out brightly. As a bond servant of Christ, obeying your earthly master in all things, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, there are some that will do it who are not sincere in heart, who are not fearing God, who are men pleasers, and eventually they are found out. And unfortunately, there are some who will think you are playing that game for a season, but with consistency, the character of Christ, the truth of Scripture lived out in your life by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit will bring glory to your God and be a profound platform upon which you stand to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, just like in verse 17, but in the context of the workplace, whatever it is you're doing in the workplace, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You're not working for the boss foremost, for the manager foremost, or even for the benefit of your fellow employees foremost. Those are realities. But foremost, you're working as unto the Lord for the glory of the Lord. Now, I rejoice in the work the Lord has called me to, but I must tell you that I enjoyed being a Marine for Christ. I enjoyed being a factory worker for Christ. I enjoyed in college being a security guard for Christ, somewhat, going to school all day, working all night, not much sleep, but I still enjoyed it. Those were all opportunities to be a Christian in the community with lives closely connected to other men and women. That is your opportunity. Don't begrudge it. The Lord has yoked you together with these people for His glory and their blessing. Don't think I've got to get through this 8 hours, this 10 hours, this 12 hours, so I might go home and do something for Christ. So I might go out with the pastor and do something for Christ. No, you're doing something for Christ right there. If you're seeing it rightly. If you're embracing your role rightly. If you're glorifying Christ as a bond servant rightly. Obeying in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do it heartily. Put your heart into it. Put your heart into it. You know what? You may not be the smartest. You may not be the strongest. But if you're enthusiastic, that goes a long ways. It really does. If you show up with a positive can-do attitude and you try really hard and blow it, they're not likely to fire you. Now, if you blow it every day, they're going to let you go. But generally speaking, you're not going to blow it every day. You show up with a can-do attitude, you're working hard, you are going to be prospered because you are prospering them and you're just pleasant to be around. And you know, right? You know that not all your fellow employees are pleasant to be around. They're not. And the other employees and the boss, they catch on to that. When it comes time to cut back, guess who gets cut back? Who gets cut out? Who gets let go? The one who isn't pleasant to be around. They get cut loose. But also the one that's not producing, they get cut loose too. But sometimes the ones who aren't producing but are really present to be around, they still don't get cut loose. So be both a producer, a hard worker under the Lord, and pleasant, right? With that pleasant disposition of the Lord, loving your neighbor with action, truth, showing up ready to work heartily as to the Lord and not to men. If the manager standing there watching over you was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in His full glory, I'm thinking you would be sweaty. You would work hard. And if it wasn't a physical job, your mind would be spent at the end of the day because you were crunching those numbers or whatever it is you're bending your mind to. It's bent. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, your King in all His glory, was standing there. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do it out of the fear of God. Do it as unto the Lord, not to men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. Don't work for the retirement. Don't work for the paycheck. Don't work for the ring. Don't work for the attaboy. Work for your God. Work for your King. Work as unto the Lord. Work for He who bought you. For you are bought. You are purchased. You are a bond servant of Christ. Work for the reward that is eternal. The inheritance of God. The full love of God upon you, His child, forever. Work. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. You will perhaps never be recognized for your stellar Christian work ethic, for your joyful disposition every day, which probably isn't reality for any of us, right? But by the grace of God, more and more so as we're sanctified in the Lord. You may never be appreciated for that or recompensed for that in this world. But as you work out of the fear of God, heartily unto the Lord, for the glory of God, you can know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It matters how you work in this world. And your reward, you often think of, you know, if I go out and do something for Jesus, you know, if I share the gospel, if I go try to rescue babies in an abortion clinic, you know, something real germane, something direct, you know, there'll be reward for that. If I speak to the checkout clerk, if I leave a tract at the bank there and run really fast so nobody knows it was me, there'll be a reward. Well, guess what? There will be. But where you live every day, where your life is spent, do you think that might be a place where we're to live for Christ and where there will be reward when we do? Of course. Of course. Don't miss out on the reward. And don't miss out on the job satisfaction. I've got to tell you, as wonderful as my 6 years in the Marine Corps was, the job satisfaction would have been rather low if it was not for Jesus Christ. As wonderful as working in the factory, either in some really hot place or some really cold refrigerated place, as wonderful as that was, the job satisfaction would have been pretty low if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got to tell you, even as a pastor, as wonderful as it is to serve the Lord with you and to shepherd the sheep of the Lord's fold and to go out and to love the most atheist city in America with action and truth, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful privilege. But if it was not directly for Christ, if it was for men, if it was for you directly and only, if it was for the Portland, keeping it weird, only, and not for Christ, my job satisfaction would be very low. But when it's all for Jesus foremost, when it's born out of a fear of God, a love of God, for the glory of God, not as unto men, but unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That changes everything. That makes every job, no matter how menial, no matter how entry level, no matter how complex, every job becomes a God-glorifying ministry unto the Lord. Think of your job as your ministry unto the Lord. And you're clocking in for Christ. You're showing up for the glory of Jesus Christ. You're showing up with another opportunity to put in 8, 10, 12 hours to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in every word and deed. Because that's what it is. That's what it is. And mothers, when you roll out of the bed and your job begins, up until the time you roll back into bed or collapse, it's for the glory of Christ in the same way. All those things that often seem menial, and didn't I just do that 5 minutes ago? I know I did it yesterday, but here it is again to be done once more. It's all for the glory of Christ. Oh, certainly it's for your children. Certainly it's for your husband. Certainly it's for your neighbor. But it's all for the magnificence and glory of Christ, that He would be seen in the fullness of His glory. Not as men pleasers, right? Not just to please the kids, which is nice if, you know, if they're pleased, great. Some days, who cares, right? Husband's pleased, wonderful. Some days, well. But for Christ, for your King, for He who purchased you with His own blood. That redeems it all. I mean, laundry, as wonderful as it is, it can get a bit monotonous. Dishes, meals, wiping noses, and the other end, for the glory of Christ, for the honor of His name. Out of a fear of God, heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance. There will be a reward. What you do for Jesus doesn't start when you show up here or show up in some outreach. It's right where we live. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right where you live. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. He who does wrong, we are men pleasers. We are working for eye service in such a way as to please the eye, but not reality. Our heart is not in it. We're not living as under the Lord and working as under the Lord. We're worse. We're stealing time deliberately. We're hiding out in that bathroom gambling. We're stealing time by showing up late, leaving early, and taking a 3-hour lunch in between. Right? We managed to work about 45 minutes today. Whew, got a lot done. We're stealing directly right out of the till. Worse yet, we're distracting others. Well, not only are we not going to work, we're going to wander around and distract others from their work. We're going to help them steal time from the boss. Do you understand that time is money? You're stealing productivity. And when ultimately, if the company doesn't make enough money, they can't pay you or keep you even. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. They'll be repaid now, and they'll be repaid later. Let us work as unto the Lord for the glory of the Lord, glorifying Christ as a worker. A.W. Pink says this, whether it be in the factory, the mine, the office, or in the fields, the one who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ should stand out unmistakably from his fellow employees who make no profession. His punctuality, his truthfulness, his conscientiousness, the quality of his work, his devotion to his employer's interest ought to be so apparent that there is no need for him to let others know by his lips that he is a disciple of Christ. There should be such a marked absence of slackness, carelessness, selfishness, greed, insolence. That behind the back stuff, it's poison in a workplace. Don't be part of it. Which mark the majority of the ungodly, that all may see he is motivated and regulated by a higher principle than they are. But if his conduct belies his profession, then his companions are confirmed in their opinion that there is nothing in religion but talk. Finally, let all employees remember that the servant place has been honored and adorned forever by the willing and perfect obedience of the incarnate Son of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Put your very best into it. The Lord Jesus came as the suffering servant. He came lowly amongst men in the form of a man, and he bore our iniquities and the fullness of God's wrath that they deserve, pierced for our transgressions. John MacArthur said this on glorifying Christ as a worker, not only were we created to work, but all our work is sacred duty. All our work is a sacred duty, whatever your employment might be. Now, that may sound a little bit strange to you right off the top. You may be looking at your job and saying, I drive a truck. I don't see anything sacred about it. I'm a carpenter. I don't see anything sacred about that. It's funny. We've got 1, 2, 3 covered here. I work in a kitchen somewhere cooking meals. It doesn't seem very sacred to me. Somebody else might say I sell insurance. Somebody might say I work in an office as a secretary or a clerk. I work in a bank, or I'm a teller, or I'm a grocer bagger at a local market. How in the world is that sacred? It's sacred whether you teach, whether you work on computers, whether you work on an assembly line, whether you paint houses, whatever it is that you do, it is sacred duty. And in order for you to understand that, you've got to draw a line somewhere in your mind. It's a circular line, not a straight line. Erase the straight line between the secular and the sacred and draw a circle and put everything in your life inside the circle. Most people have drawn the line between secular and sacred, and you need to erase it and put a circle around everything, all of your life. What do I mean by that? I mean, everything you do is with reference to your relationship to God. Everything you do. All work is sacred. Let me take it a step further, says John MacArthur. What is happening on the job for you is the single greatest articulation of Christianity that you will ever have in your lifetime, okay? And there are people who sit around saying, boy, I've got to get to the mission field so I can get to a place where I can be effective. Or I do my ministry at the church. And I want you to know that all of that, of course, if the calling of God is vital. But the most vital place where Christianity will ever be expressed is in the face of the world, and where that most commonly happens is in your job. And if you do not see that as your sacred duty, then you're going to approach the thing in the wrong manner. What is Pastor John saying? He's saying that the Lord sends you every day into your workplace as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to magnify His name. You are a missionary at Coke, at Pepsi, in abundance of homes all throughout our city, in those engineering jobs, whatever they might be, they keep changing. In the construction field, you are Christ's missionary, there to glorify His name. You are strategically placed by God. It's not an accident. It is the sacred, not the secular. It is ministry, not menial labor. And when you think about it that way, it elevates it all. It makes it worthwhile. When you think about another hour, another 10 bucks, 20 bucks, 30 bucks, another month, another paycheck, when you think about it that way, another year toward retirement, then you do feel like a slave, but in the wrong sense. Embrace the joyous slavery of Christ. That all that you are, all that you do, all that you say is for the magnificence, for the honor, for the name of Jesus Christ. And then it becomes exciting. It becomes opportunity. It becomes another day, another hour to serve your King, to see what He has in store, to see how you might be able to point others to Him, indirectly or directly. As I know, and many of you know, that the workplace can be a very fruitful gospel opportunity on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. Oh, you have been given so many rights here in this nation, the freest nation on the planet. You have the right to speak of Christ. Use it. Use it. Use it on your breaks. Use it at lunch. Use it before. Use it after. Use it in common speech. When others are talking about sports and whatever, you can talk about Jesus Christ. Now, don't be a Bible-thumping nut with it, but be a consistent evangelistic Christian with it. And if you are their very best worker, if you are honoring Christ as He would have you in your work ethic, oh, your boss is going to be very reticent to come down on you for speaking of Jesus Christ. Men talk about their weekends with girlfriends at the coast. You can talk about your weekend at church with your family. Can you not? You can. When they say, what did you do this weekend? You could say, nothing. Or you could say, you know, I went out and I talked with people about Jesus Christ at the comic conference downtown. And you know what? They might actually ask you how that went. And then you can say, oh, it went great. For instance, and you can share the gospel with them just talking about your own life. You went to church. Oh, really? Where at? Oh, here. And why do you go to church? Well, let me tell you why I go to church. I never cared much for church. Why don't you care for church? Let me tell you why you don't care for church. Glorifying Christ as a worker, dear saints. It's not secular, it's sacred. It's not menial, it's ministry. It's a blessing. Embrace it as such. It's an opportunity. Embrace it as such. Live unto Christ. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. May it renew our minds. May it prepare us, Lord, for every good work. May it prepare us to be Your workers in every facet of our life. May we work as unto You, Lord, for Your glory and praise and for the blessing of our fellow man. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.